Well, I guess if you know the whole truth, it is an uplifting topic. Because regardless of how dangerous our enemy is, regardless of how active he is, regardless of how powerful he is, if you know the whole story, then you know that with Christ's help, we win. And even though he is a strong and powerful and mighty adversary, you and I have the power, the wherewithal, the ability to defeat him. One of my favorite verses, I should say one of my favorite concepts is expressed in 1 John, where John identifies that he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. And so when we discuss the topic of the devil, sin, and hell, we are discussing what we talked about last week. We're discussing some items that are on the minds of a lot of people and have been over the years. They want to know about the devil. They want to know about, they really do want to know about the things of an eternal nature. We may have a lot of people in America that deny that hell really exists or that God is righteous in the sense that he will send those souls that engage in sin and never come to a knowledge of Jesus and obey his gospel. They may deny that there is an eternal hell reserved for them, but they want to know about it. They want to know about hell. They want to know about the underworld, as it is sometimes referred to. And so there are a lot of, there's just a lot of information out there about the devil, sin, and hell. But the only valuable source that we have, the only true source that we have for this topic is the Bible and what the Bible has to say. And so we're going to be discussing in this quarter what the Bible has to say concerning devil, sin, and hell. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we'll begin with our study this morning. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come into thy presence, we do so recognizing that thou art our Creator, the Creator of the world, the Creator of the universe, that all power, that all knowledge, that all wisdom, that all things come from thee, and they are for thy glory. We're so thankful, our Heavenly Father, of concerning the events that brought us here this morning, thy wonderful gospel, the beauty expressed in thy word, the fact that we can, as thy children, assemble ourselves here to study thy word, that we can come to a knowledge of it and that we can apply it to our lives and that we can preach and teach this gospel to a lost and dying world. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to, in the next hour, to be able to give worship unto thee. We pray that our study, that our worship today might be acceptable in thy sight. We ask, Father, that as we look deeply into thy book this morning, that you would, from that book, give us wisdom, that we might be able to defeat all of the devices of the devil that he has waiting for us, not only in this day, but in any of the days that may follow. We ask that you would be with Josh and Ashley as they are removed from us in Tennessee, and we ask that you would give them a safe journey back. We look forward to their work with us for many years. Thank you, Father, for this congregation, all of thy faithful congregations around the world, and we ask thy richest blessing upon us as we endeavor to do thy will. Strengthen us in heart and resolve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The devil, sin, and hell. To me, that's just, I know I've mentioned this, I'll probably mention it for 13 weeks. To me, this is just a fascinating study. This is a study that encourages us to really look into God's Word and find out what God has to say concerning these things that are on the minds of people today. And here are some things that we want to probably lay down as some good foundational material. We do have an enemy. And it is important that we name our enemy, that we understand the name of our enemy. I realize that in the political realm that they have been batting back and forth whether or not the name is important. The name is important. God thought it important enough that He would tell us who our enemy was and that He would name him. Names are important. It is important for me to know who I am up against. It's important for me not only in that name, but that name needs to express something about the nature and the character of my enemy. We have, I think a couple years ago, we dealt with getting to know God a little bit better. We talked about the names, descriptions, and deity, titles of deity throughout the Bible, and we emphasize that there are at least 700 names, titles, and descriptions of deity found throughout the Bible. I think we identified over 50 of them just in the book of Revelation itself, as he is closing out and he introduces that book as the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is giving us a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's really what the entirety of the Bible is. So God has an enemy, and God wants us to know that our enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Our God wants us to know that we are up against our enemy, which is Satan. He is an accuser of the brethren. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 1 has him standing before God accusing Joshua the high priest. This is a different Joshua than you read about in the book of Joshua. This is a high priest later on in the history of Jerusalem. This would have been much later than Joshua, but he's standing there and he is accusing the brethren. That is who he is. His names suggest for us those items, and we talked about in our lesson last week. We talked about some of the names. His name is the devil, which by the way means that he is a slanderer. That is his job. His name then reveals something about his character. It reveals something about his nature. He is Satan. He is our adversary. And it does interest me that Peter says that Satan, our adversary, in reference, he is giving us an identifying mark of who Satan is. We talked about him being the evil one. He is the essence of evil, and so understanding him as evil is important. The idea of Beelzebub, sometimes he is referred to as the prince of the air, or the prince of the ruler of this world. He is Beelzebub, the lord of the house. He is the one who is the prince of the devils, the prince of the demons, and we'll have a little bit more to say about demons and devils and things such as that a little bit later on, but that's who he is. He is referred to as the tempter. He was the one who came, and again, his nature is expressed in this term. He is the one who tempts men to sin. God is not the author of temptation. He does not tempt men to cause them to sin. He can't be tempted, James says, and he doesn't tempt. But the devil does. He is our tempter. We talked about him being the father of lies in John chapter 8, verse number 44, as Jesus is comparing the leadership of his day to Satan. or to the devil, he says, you are like your father, the devil. And then he describes two attributes of the devil that he is comparing them to. You remember what those two are? He is a liar, he's a deceiver, and a murderer from the beginning, right? That's what Jesus is saying about the leadership of his day. You're liars. You're lying about what God wants. You're lying about, what the Bible says. By that deception, by that lie, you are causing people to be spiritually removed from God, and thus they are in a dead condition with reference to God. And so he's comparing them. Yes, ma'am. We talked about him being a roaring lion. And by the way, that really gets to his nature. He is described by several different beasts or animals, right? He is described as a lion, which would suggest what? What are some of the characteristics of a lion? Well, first of all, he roars, right? Okay? He does, listen, when a lion roars in the jungle, and you're all alone, it will put fear in your bones. Especially if you don't have any weapon. that is something you don't want to hear, right? Okay, so it definitely roars, but what is it about that roar that really sends, shrills through us? Okay, he's on the hunt, right? Okay, he's proclaiming his territory, and he's going to hunt within that territory, isn't he? Alright, he's got a territory, and by the way, he's protective of that territory. Fiercely protective of that territory. He is definitely on the hunt, according to 1 Peter 5. He is a roaring lion. What? Seeking whom he may devour, right? And what else about the lion? Characteristics of a lion. Okay. It is vicious and violent, isn't it? It really is. It is something that, you don't really want to witness. And especially if you're on the other end of that, right? It is something that is, violent. We, by the way, should take that into consideration when we're dealing with Satan, right? Yes, ma'am. Okay, he is cunning. The Bible talks about his devices. It talks about the very essence of the devil is that he is a deceiver, you see, cunning. And if you watch lionesses as they hunt, then you will notice that they don't step out of the bush and just say to the gazelle, "Hey, we're over here. Watch out for us," right? The devil doesn't introduce himself and say, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'm fixing to come and really tempt you." It doesn't work that way. And so we would do well to learn the lessons of the lion. What other animals is he compared to? The snake, right? That's one of the very first ones that we run across in Genesis chapter 3. He appears to Eve as a serpent. Okay, what do we know about a serpent and a serpent's means and method? Okay, serpent. And by the way, one of the most notable things in the Bible about a serpent is the fact that he is poisonous. That's the key element right there in what we're talking about with the devil. Snakes to me are not cute anything. Now, if you have one and you like snakes, that you're fine, but just don't bring it around me. I'm not a real snake fan. But, at the same time, even a non-poisonous one is not one that I want to tangle with, you know. Snakes are poisonous. They're dangerous and they're deadly, right? Okay, what else? Okay. The best thing about a rattlesnake is what? It rattles, right? The end of it, right? Do I? A dead one? Okay, it's dead. Okay. Well, that may be the best thing, but, the best thing about a rattlesnake is, and by the way, generally speaking, you can be right up on one before it rattles. And so, snakes are dangerous in that way. They oftentimes lie in wait, and they can go just about anywhere to get their meal too. I don't know that the Bible emphasizes that, but it does emphasize the devil can meet you anywhere, right? When the Word of God is being preached, by the way, that would a lot of time include our church assemblies, right? When the Word is being preached, then the devil is there to snatch the Word away from the hearts of men. Yes. The devil is, he definitely is out to get us, right? That's right. All right, what other kind of animal? I just mentioned one, or I didn't mention it. I alluded to the text for a snake, but it's not a snake that's mentioned in the text. Well, a serpent, a snake. Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8 all mention the parable of the sower. And when the seed is sown on the hard ground, in the parable, it says that there is an animal that comes and snatches the seed before it has any, it just snatches it right out. Now, later when Jesus is explaining the parable, he says that is the devil snatching the word from the hearts of men. You remember what that animal is? Bird. It's a bird. So he is compared to a bird. And generally we think of birds as harmless, but in this case, this bird is by getting a meal, and if we leave the Word on our hearts, if we are hard in our heart and do not allow the Word of God to germinate, something that we would see as harmless as a bird has the ability then to snatch that away from us. What else? I'm sorry? The tongue? Okay. Help me out here. You're talking about the power of the tongue there okay. Okay. He will affect how we utilize our tongue, isn't it? What else? What other kind of animal is he compared to in Scripture? A dragon. That's exactly right. Revelation chapter 12, he is described as a dragon. Generally, we see a dragon as a mythological creature. I deal with this in my Jeremiah class because Jeremiah mentions dragons on two occasions. But I'm not so sure that there's not some evidence out there that suggests what we refer to as dragons. I don't know about the mythological ones, but what we refer to as winged serpents, that there's not sufficient evidence to demonstrate that they actually exist, or existed, I should say. But that's a study of another time. Certainly he is described as a dragon. What is it about a dragon then that Satan could be compared to? I think David probably hit it on the head with reference to a lion as well. We see similar characteristics of that. Okay? Absolutely. In fact, one of the key elements of being a deceiver is the ability to camouflage yourself, right? To be able to blend in so that you go undetected as to your true character. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he is described as someone who can transform into an angel of light. And then even his apostles, his workers, his disciples can transform themselves as apostles of light. And so Satan wears camouflage, right? Now, I don't know about Paradas, but he does. Paradas, is that how you say it? I don't know. Those shoes? Okay. I don't know anything about that, but he certainly wears camouflage. Several years ago, was that Barbara Mandrell that sang about the devil in blue jeans? Years before that, I don't know who that was, but the devil was in a blue dress. Y'all act like y'all don't remember these things. Oh, okay, you don't want to admit it. Okay. Listen, by the way, the whole point of that is that Satan is able, through the temptation, devil with a blue dress on, through the temptation of a woman, the devil in blue jeans, through a man, is able to bring temptation to us. And so he wears camouflage, right? He appears as if he is one of us. Now, by the way, just maybe we don't have a lot of, we'll take it wherever it goes, but how do we see this play out in the world today? Satan camouflaging himself. Okay, Satan certainly is evident with reference to false teachers, but generally, the best false teacher is one that is not seen as a false teacher, right? Satan has spin doctors, and Satan has a media outreach. I don't know where the center is. I'm thinking it's probably in Hollywood, but he has a media outreach center. And in fact, probably 98 or more percent of all that is out there is Satan's deceptive camouflage spin tool to try to get the world to listen to his message. I struggle with what you're saying here because I think you're exactly right, but I don't want, because this is not the youth group, it might be in some churches, but it's not, this is not the youth group. I want to make more application to us, but you're definitely right. Well, we have children, we have grandchildren, maybe great grandchildren that are being highly influenced by the Satan's media center, right? It might be songs. It might be, television, movies, things such as that. But now, let me ask you this. Maybe this was one of my temptations. Maybe it wasn't yours. I wanted so much to go see the movie American Sniper. I did. I really wanted to go see it. It really appealed to me. I mean, that would be a movie that I would be interested in, and I thought, man, this is great. Hollywood has finally made a movie that I can go see. But I thought, okay, it's rated R because of violence. Violence sometimes gets you an R rating, and I thought, okay. Listen, a bullet to the head, visually effective will get you an R rating, a thing such as that. So I thought, okay. But then I thought, well, I don't want to go to an R rating, but I am going to look it up. And so I looked it up. And I was astonished at how many curse words were in it. And I don't mean even the mild ones that we would normally say, I can handle that one. That may be a media outreach of Satan as well, right? Okay. But I'm talking about what we would consider the big words. The real big words. Probably the most, the worst one out there as far as a Hollywood rating. I think it was 115 of just that one single word. Well, then I thought to myself, How could I sit in a theater for an hour and a half to 2 hours and pay money to have somebody curse at me? And so, by the way, there's the devil working with reference to me. I really wanted to go see that movie. And I said to myself that as a Christian, there's no way that I could go and listen to that. I mean, why not just go down here to somebody on the street and pay them? I don't know what it costs to get into a movie anymore. It hadn't been so long. Maybe, what, $10, $15? Let's say $15. Pay them $20 for the next 2 hours to follow you around and say some of the most, the worst curse words in the world to you. I'm not going to pay good money for that. There are a lot of things, blue dresses, blue jeans, whatever, but it's camouflaged, right? And our youth, oftentimes because they do not have the experience and the education out of God's Word, oftentimes fall prey to those kind of items. Kind of brings it home pretty hard, doesn't it? Yeah. And by the way, there are items out there that you can put on your television that will squelch the influence of Satan. I forgot what they're called, there are items like that. If you're going to watch something, by the way, that started with what movie, by the way, in American theaters? Some of you older folks know that. Gone with the Wind, right? Gone with the Wind. And it began an item. And by the way, recently, in the last year, 2014 and 2015, we have been seeing an influx. I mean, when I said 115 of those words, that was something only recently. It used to be in the last 5 years or so, you would get about 8, 10, 20. And then all of a sudden, there were movies that came out where it was 100. I think somebody broke the record just recently. What record you would want to break in that regards, I have no rhyme or reason. But it was, you know, it's in the hundreds and the upper hundreds now. And by the way, that doesn't deal with what they consider the mild words, which would shock our ears. Yes, you do. But listen, it's something that we get. By the way, Satan is also, a part of his camouflage is that if I repeat it often enough, they'll get used to it. Right? And if people get used to it, then it becomes something that I can just, that doesn't bother me anymore. Do you get the impression sometimes that what Hollywood is telling us is that all of this is okay? Right? You can have what is that? I saw the advertisement you were talking about. Manhattan Meeting. Right? And I don't know what I know the show you're talking about. I saw it advertised about a man who had 3-4 wives. I'm sorry? Sister wives. To have a religious individual raising their children supposedly, I watched a couple of them, supposedly in a good format, you get all of that, but it's all of it, and it's all okay. You just pick and choose what you like and what you want. And again, it's a subtle message, is it not? Tolerance of all things, is okay, that's what the world is really all about, that you just pick and choose how you want to live and it's all okay. Even if that was a joke, but I'm saying even if it was, I would have to cringe just saying it. That's powerful. All right. So we need to know his name. We need to know who our enemy is. We need to know something about our enemy. We need to know his methodology. We need to know the way that He works, and that's really what we've been talking about here in regards to this. Our youth are susceptible to it. Sometimes, you might be well out of the child rearing, but then you have grandchildren and great grandchildren, and you're trying to influence them while they're being bombarded by all of this that is out there. And there are a lot of other ways in which our enemy is tempting us and deceiving us, and it would be good then for us to have a good understanding. And the Bible, I believe, is not just written to tell us who God is, but it's written to tell us how to live godly. And it's written in such a way as to unveil for us our enemy. In fact, Paul would say to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about church discipline in this particular case. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man that is actually, by the way, certain terminology makes a difference too. We would say a few years ago, right? We would say he was shacking up with his dad's wife. We try to tone down. Now, what does the Bible call that, by the way? Fornication, adultery, right? That's how it's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He is a fornicator. So in that context, they're proud that they're so tolerant of that. I mean, they must be really good Christians because they are able to tolerate that kind of behavior. And so Paul writes to them and he says that not only should they not be tolerating that behavior, but Paul has already delivered that one to Satan so that he might put over to Satan. And that the church is to take disciplinary actions so as to purge that person from the influence of that congregation and those individuals and save that person's soul. Now then you come over to 2 Corinthians. It has worked. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in the context of chapter 2, he is dealing, now the church has another problem. They were so grateful. They looked at themselves as so good that they were tolerating this behavior. And now they've gotten Paul's message, misunderstood it, the pendulum swung the opposite way, and now they say, well, we don't know if we can let you back in. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that they ought to forgive that individual because God has forgiven him, and he says, verse number 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of the many. Now, notice down in verse number 10 and 11. He says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Christ. Lest, in other words, if I don't forgive... By the way, either side, you can fall off either side of a mountain. And that's really what they did. They were falling off the left side of the mountain to begin with. Now, they're in danger of falling off the right side of the mountain. And so he says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, Satan will take every opportunity that he possibly can to thwart our efforts to be godly people. No wonder then he is described as a roaring lion. He is our enemy, and so as our enemy, we need, by the way, the Bible tells us with Satan, doesn't it? James chapter 4, verse 7, 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, we are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We have a wonderful example of that in Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, wherein Jesus resisted the devil. What was, by the way, If the devil's main tool, and I believe it is deception. And he uses our five senses to try to deceive us, which I believe he does. That is his methodology. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Our five senses are used, what God gave us to glorify himself and to live in this life, Satan will utilize to destroy us. That has always been the case. Now then, with regards to those five senses, with regards to the devil trying to deceive us, what was the tool that Jesus utilized against the devil? It is written, right? It is written. He used the Word of God. Now, did not also Satan utilize the Word of God? Every single time he utilized the Word of God, yes. So the Word of God can be utilized to deceive people, or it can be utilized to teach people the truth. And in fact, Jesus made this statement, and I think it's important in our consideration today. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth will set us free from the bondage of Satan. The truth will set us free from the devices of Satan. It will set us free from the temptations of Satan. But we have to know it. We have to understand it. We have to have an intimacy with God's Word. In order for, by the way, when Satan brought this temptation, Jesus knew which scripture and how to utilize that scripture so that Satan's temptation would have no power over him. Now, let me just ask us this. Do we know the Word of God enough to defeat our enemy? Or do we just dabble in the Word of God? I'm going to suggest to you that if you're dabbling in the Word of God, that Satan has an advantage over you. And he can get an advantage over us even if we know the Word of God, because we have to be careful in our use of the Word of God. It does take the right principle at the right time to be able to defeat the devil. And so it is important. By the way, is God love? Does God forgive? Then why weren't the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 all right? Well, it was the wrong principle at that time, right? God is love, but God's love demands... what? Obedience, right? And so they were isolating on something, but they weren't getting the whole truth. And so the devil is extremely deceptive, and he needs to be unveiled to people for what he really is. Now the problem is, when you tell people, they don't necessarily like it. Do you like to be told that, by the way, we might in the end like it, but if I told you that somebody that was real close to you was deceiving you, would you just automatically believe me? No. By the way, that's maybe a good thing, but at the same time, if I don't ever... How many times have you heard people say, well, my preacher says... Listen, if you're bundling your Christianity under the preacher, you're in a dangerous situation. Because that's exactly where Satan wants you. He wants you to believe everything that the preacher says. He don't want you to study it for yourself. You just accept what's being said. See, people are being deceived in religion just from the vantage point that, well, I like that guy. He's a good guy. I know a lot of good guys who have cheated on their wives and they were gospel preachers. Well, I shouldn't say a lot of them, I know a few of them. I know more than I should. I know three. Right off the hand. Right on three. Okay? They were gospel preachers. Preaching the truth, all three of them. Until they were caught. And then, by the way, to my knowledge, none of those are preaching the truth. None of them are preaching the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, by the way. I do know that. Well, one of them has recently died, and he died in an adulterous situation. He was an extraordinary teacher. I heard him at Brown Trail. He was probably one of my favorite teachers at the time, not at Brown Trail, but at the lectureship. And he was a president of one of our schools of preaching. By the way, that's number four. I just thought of another one. But I don't want to follow the preacher where he's going because he might not get where I want to go just by his lifestyle. But also because of the doctrine that he preaches, it might not be true. Uh-oh, that's the bell. So let's get to know our enemy.